Hi, my name's Aidan, and today we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
All right, thanks Aidan for bringing us that Bible reading, and good morning everyone. It's good to have you join us here on our live stream. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Central, and so good to have you here with us. Now, hey, we are aware that there are a few little issues with our live stream feed at the moment, so if it is kind of breaking up, crackling up a little bit for you, it's actually not just you. There are some issues around at the moment, but hey, let's do what we can to focus on God's Word this morning as we have a look at this great passage. Lots of good challenging things in here for us, but why don't I pray for us as we do get into the passage? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the chance to join here on the live stream and have a look at God's Word. Father, with a short and punchy passage we have, Father, will you help us to understand it clearly, what it says, and that we might live rightly in light of the fact that we do live in these end times, as Peter says. And let's have a look at this together, Lord, and be with us as we do that. Amen. Well, how differently would you live life if you knew that this was your last year on earth? Your last year on earth. Now, I don't want this just to be a rhetorical question, actually. I mean, let's hear it in the chat. What would you do? What's on your bucket list? You know, the whole idea of a bucket list, things that you must do before you die. I want to hear about them in the chat. Now, there's a sort of popular phrase that makes its rounds every now and then. It goes that you should live life like there's no tomorrow. Right? It usually means, you know, you've got to go and grab those opportunities to do the things that you really want to do. And don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what other people think. Live life with no regrets. Go and do those things on the bucket list. And it's appealing, isn't it? I mean, there's lots of things that I'd like to do. I mean, on my list, I'd like to go and hike the Inca Trail in Peru, or maybe go and visit Everest Base Camp. But maybe something that's different for you. Maybe you want to make a radical career change, turn that hobby into a profession. Maybe try a hand at professional sport, become a film director, or, as is more likely more common today, the aspiration to go and be a famous YouTuber. What would you do if you were living like there's no tomorrow? Now, the interesting thing today about our passage is that Peter seems to be saying just that you've got to live like the end is near, like there's no tomorrow. Only Peter's conclusions are very different to what we instinctually might go to or what our world would say in answer to that question. So, I mean, he starts with this passage with this little phrase, the end of all things is near. Now, sort of sounds very ominous, you know, kind of like some sort of apocalyptic movie. You know, the ones where like robots have become self-aware and they're out to destroy humanity, or there's been a nuclear war, or an asteroid's going to destroy the Earth, or, you know, many different iterations of that in our movies. Now, normally I would say, yeah, that's just the movies, but actually, let's look around the world today. We're living through a pandemic, and there's been movies about that as well. I mean, it sort of feels like we are living through our own apocalyptic movie. But what is Peter referring to? What does he refer to when he says the end of all things is near? I mean, it's kind of funny, isn't it? Peter probably writes this about 2,000 years ago, and we're still here. Well, see, what Peter is talking about is not necessarily that the world's going to blow up at any minute, but he's talking about the end times, the times between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. In fact, he refers to this quite a lot through his letter. See, in the first chapter, Peter says this, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming," right? Sometime in the future, Jesus is going to return and he's going to judge the earth, bring salvation and usher in the new heavens and the new earth. But then just a few verses later, he says this: He, that's Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So Jesus exists before the creation of the world, but he actually came and walked the earth. He died and rose again. That was the first time he was revealed, right? His first time, the first appearance of Jesus marks the beginning of the end times. And then when Jesus is revealed a second time, he's going to mark the end of the end times, right? And all the conflicts and wars and things that are going on around the world, it's just a sign that actually we do live in these end times, that the earth isn't going to be around forever. Now, if you're visiting or dropping into our live stream today, you might go, well, that sounds just a little bit crazy, doesn't it? Well, actually, everyone has a belief about the world, about where it's come from and where it's going, about the kind of age that we live in and what that means for our lives. I mean, if you believe that we're all just random atoms formed by blind forces with no meaning, no beginning and no end, well, you may as well actually go and live it up before you die. But then the Bible offers something alternative, something that's totally different. There is a God who created us, that he loves us, he has a purpose for us, and he showed us that in the man Jesus Christ, the one man who truly showed us what humans could be, the one true ruler and king. And see, that's why his coming is so significant for Christians. Showed us that God still cares. He cares about our broken world, and when Jesus returns, he's going to fix everything that is broken about it. And see, that's why Peter says, set your hope on that. Not in our current world, this current broken place that we're in. And now if you're wondering, well, hang on, Peter, you said that 2,000 years ago, and when, 2,000 years later and counting. Well, Peter actually does address this in the second letter that he writes. The verse will appear up behind me. He says this: But do not forget this thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, Peter says the end times are here. Jesus reigns on his throne, and he only has to appear a second time to bring about the end of time. But yet, we have this patient God who is waiting, giving time for people to repent, to turn back to him. And see, if you're listening out there, what Peter's message is that now, if this is true, if this really is the end times, then now is the time to repent, to turn back to God. You see, timing is everything. Scott Morrison and the premiers about 3 months ago got together in a meeting known as the National Cabinet. They're still running today. And they made a couple of decisions, big decisions actually, as it turned out. They completely closed the border to visitors from China, and they enforced returning overseas travellers to go and stay in a hotel for 2 weeks in isolation, quarantine. Now, 2 weeks in a hotel is not fun, as a couple of you out there know, but they sent us all also into social isolation. Now, it's thought that actually some of those decisions, I mean, compared to what we've seen overseas, has probably saved somewhere between 10,000 and 100,000 Australian lives, making those calls and making it then. See, they rightly read the times, saw what was happening overseas, and made the call. Shut us down. Lock us away. Social isolation. And, you know, I think a lot of life's like that. It's about knowing timing, knowing the right timing, knowing when to invest or when to sell up, knowing when you should be studying and when you can relax. And I know there's a bunch of uni students out there knowing, hey, it's time to be off YouTube because it's time to be studying. See, knowing when to be in isolation and when to start socializing again. And Peter says, knowing the times now, these end times that he's talking about, he says, now is the time for sober living, for prayer, for mission. See, Peter spends the rest of this passage in teasing out what it means to live in these end times. Now, in the last week's sermon, we saw actually all the things that Peter said not to do. Don't do these things. And then this week he's going to say but do these things instead. You see, last week he said this: for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. That time has passed. Don't do those things. Instead, what does he say? He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you might pray. See, what do you do instead of indulging in drinking parties and debauchery? Get down on your knees and pray. Tired party animals tend not to pray so much. Those wrapped in sin and debauchery tend not to go to God in prayer. But, he says, good, godly, conscious of the times type living is a life of prayer, a life of praying. Now, Peter really emphasizes this in this passage, and why shouldn't we? We've got access to the God of the universe. And he says that the times are ending, and we should be constantly on the phone to our Creator. Now, one study discovered that actually Christians in the Western world largely spend about 6 hours praying per year. Now, I don't know if that's shocking for you. Apparently, we spend, in comparison, 90 hours at the shopping centre, about 300 hours on social media, about 400 to 500 hours on television, YouTube, Netflix. We spend just 6 hours praying to our God in these end times. See, I think for a lot of us, our problem's not that we're drunk on alcohol, we're drunk on entertainment. We're spending the last days of this age entertaining ourselves to death. Now, I'm not here to guilt trip us. I mean, I always feel guilty every time we talk about prayer because I know my prayer life is a struggle at many a time. But actually, I think in my experience, guilt doesn't really motivate you, but I think love does. You know, the author and psychologist, James Dobson, you might have heard of him, he says he has this game when he and his wife go out to dinner. And what they do is they look around at all the other couples that are there out to dinner as well, and they try to guess who's married and who's dating. And he says that actually you can normally tell because those who are dating are staring intently in each other's eyes, and there's just so much to talk about, you can't stop talking. But some of the married couples, actually, they're kind of... the conversation's just stunted. It's just not the same. You see, there's that difference, right? When you're in love, when you're young, when it's the young girl whose heart skips a beat when he's around, or the young man who drives across town just to deliver a bunch of flowers. When that love is there, that affection is there, well, you do anything. You can't stop talking for hours and hours and hours into the early hours of the morning. I think it's kind of like that with God too, isn't it? That when our Christian life is young and vibrant and it's exciting, being in prayer is easy. But as the time goes on, it can get harder, doesn't it? And we just get too familiar. And so we stop talking in our relationship to God. And yet here we are, Peter's reminding us that we have a relationship with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. The one who we have a relationship with because Jesus' death and resurrection has brought us to him. And see, if you still have that love for God, we've got to work on cultivating our love and affection for God, then we'd be getting down and we'd be praying with others, praying with our children, praying with your spouse, pray when you get up, pray when you eat, pray when you put the kids down to sleep. Pick a night of the week where you put the screen down and you devote that night to prayer. See, love God and pray soberly. And then Peter moves on and says, well, then also love your neighbor. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. It's a very famous little verse there. Now that word there for loving deeply, the NIV sort of makes it sound like it kind of is that deep romantic love. But I think it's a word that sort of means earnestly, deeply, strenuously, fervently. Think of someone straining with all their energy to win that gold medal at the Olympics, right? This is about the Love Olympics, going hard, determined love that will cover a multitude of sins. Now, Peter's actually probably quoting a proverb, Proverbs 10, verse 12, hate stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. See, if someone wrongs you, you cover, you forgive. You don't make it public. You don't go ranting on Facebook. See, for some of us, actually, we struggle with that because there's a part of us that takes pride in being the whistleblower, being the sin Gestapo, critiquing others, wanting to drive in and punish others who have wronged us. But Peter says, don't shame, don't ridicule, don't lord it over others. I think that's why social media is just so unpleasant at times, isn't it? It's probably quite unpleasant at the moment. There's no sense of love or covering. It's all about people shouting at each other to try and shame each other or to try and argue their point. But deep, earnest love does what it can to go and cover sin, right? Now, he's not saying that you sweep all sin under the carpet. You don't just pretend that it will go away. We don't just bury it and forget that it ever happened. No, I think Peter means to give us Jesus as the example. In fact, he says, look to Jesus. See, chapter 3, verse 18 said this, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for unrighteous, to bring you to God." You see, when sinned against, when costly offer of forgiveness is put forwards and the wronged party meets the repentance of the other party, peace is made and sin is covered for. See, he's not saying that love can just cover all sin. There are sin that just needs to be uncovered and confronted, and Scripture is quite clear about that. There's rules about the way that you do that. But for some of us, actually, we need to be better at covering over sin, at allowing love to determine our steps, allowing us sometimes to be able to cover and forgive, and sometimes to confront. But let Christ be your guide. So the first type of love is the love that covers, but then Peter introduces a second type of love, and that's the love that recovers, allows people to recover. See, verse 9, he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, so often I think we think of hospitality as being like the hospitality industry, right? You've got to entertain guests, a three-course meal, barbecue, that sort of thing. But actually, the true sense of biblical hospitality is that of actually being a hospital, a place where people find refuge and healing and help. You might have heard the saying that the church is not a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And that's actually what we should be like as a church. Now, in Peter's time, he's probably referencing an early practice of the early church of housing, visiting preachers and missionaries. As people are coming through, you would house strangers, right? Not your friends or family. You'd be housing strangers and putting them up. And that's why he says, you know, don't do that, but don't do it with grumbling. Do it with joy. And see, when you realize that your house is meant to be a hospital, not a hotel function room, well, in lots of ways, I think it frees us up the need to impress people or to show off your cleanliness. There's a great book by Rosaria Butterfield called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It talks a lot about some of these things, and if you want to delve deeper into some of this, it's definitely worth looking up. Here's a couple of quotes, though, which I think are really helpful. She says this, "Our post-Christian neighbours need to hear and see and taste and feel the authentic Christianity. Hospitality spreading from every Christian home that includes neighbours and prayer, food, fellowship, childcare, dog walking, and all the daily matters upon which friendships are built." She says, "Radically ordinary hospitality is this, using your Christian homely way that seeks to make strangers neighbours and neighbours family of God." You see, how much of a testimony would it be if all of our Christian households out there were places where you could go to be loved and cared for our neighbours, for those who are struggling, who are isolated, who are lonely, those who are struggling with the whole social isolation thing. How much would the world stand up and notice if our hospitality to everyone, rich, poor, different ethnicities, where women are honoured, children are loved, everyone is included. And Peter says, hey, don't spend your time virtue signalling on social media. Be active in hospitality in your local communities. Yes, Jesus told this little parable. He said, luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your rich neighbours. If you do, they might invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and blind, and you will be blessed. Although I can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, he says, pray soberly, love earnestly, in covering sin and recovering in hospitality. Then he goes on to serve eagerly. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Great little passage on serving now. I'm actually going to race through this pretty quickly. Last year we actually did a series on 1 Corinthians where we spent a whole block of time looking at serving with our gifts. And if you want to unpack this, go check out some of those sermons. But let me have a look at this passage quickly. It assumes that everyone has a gift. Not every gift is the same. It comes in many shapes and sizes, but everyone has a gift, and a gift that is useful and able to serve others. Now, some of those gifts are noticeable, some of those aren't, but all of them are useful. Now, right now, there's a bunch of guys who are sitting here who aren't going to appear on camera at any stage. We've got Dan and Ben and Ming and James and us who are working to keep our live stream up and running. You're never going to see them on screen, but here they are, early, getting out of their beds, getting down here to get this live stream up and running. And so I want to call them right now and thank them for their service for us here. Because we've all got different gifts, and right now, one of the gifts we do need are guys who can serve in production space. And it's great that the guys, we have guys here doing that for us. But a third thing, he says, serve from God's strength and for his glory. You see, we've been in lockdown for quite a while, and while some parts of life have returned to normal, some of us are our struggles, and some of us life hasn't changed much at all. But as things keep changing, and as we start talking about now, as a community, we're going to want to start getting together and start doing more stuff together. And we're going to start needing different gifts. Like right now, if you're a tech and production nerd, then your gifts are being exercised for the good of everyone right now, and that's great. If you've been a growth group leader on the care team, we know you've been really active in the last few months helping to take people in and include people and be hospitable to people. But as we go forward, as we start to live, we're going to need different gifts for people to start helping to kickstart our community again, organizing picnics and doing physical gatherings together. Now, ultimately, though, Peter says, let's remember that it's all about God's glory. You know, when you pray soberly, when you love earnestly, when you're serving eagerly, as one pastor said, the church will be edified, the world will be notified, and God will be glorified. And I think that's the message of this passage here in 1 Peter. That's the goal of life in the end times, is to do those things so that we might bring God the glory. It won't come from individuals just doing big, loud things from God. It will come from faithful, sober prayers of his people. It will come from the gracious, hospitable love that we extend to others. It will come from the eager service that we do, big things and small, noticeable and unnoticeable things, as we do use our gifts for the good of others. See, church, the end of all things is near. Christ rules from his throne, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. No one, when, and you don't know if you've got months or years on this earth, but Peter's message is, regardless, seize the day. Pray soberly, love earnestly, serve eagerly, so that God can be glorified. Now, I was really struck this week by the news that a Christian pastor, Timothy Keller, had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Was found completely incidentally. You know, one day he's feeling completely fine, no symptoms, going about his work, and having a scan for something completely unrelated, and then discovering pancreatic cancer. Now, I don't know how advanced it is in Tim Keller's case, but I do know pancreatic cancer is one of the most aggressive, incurable cancers out there. It is basically a death sentence. There's someone that I have personally respected deeply, whose books have challenged and shaped me in so many different ways. I mean, it really grieves me that we only have a matter of months to a year or two left of Tim Keller. And I don't know how I would respond either. The doctor told me, well, you may only have 12 months to live. But Keller said this. He said, please pray for Kathy and me, that we use this opportunity to be weaned from the joys of this world and to desire God's presence above all. You know, as the days of Tim Keller's life may be short, I think he models what it means not to pursue worldly pleasures, but to pursue God in these last days. And I think it is to us, for all of us, is that the end is near for all of us. We are in the end days. So pray soberly, love earnestly, and serve eagerly. Let's pray that we would be doing just that. Pray with me. Father God, we do thank you for this message from 1 Peter. Father, please forgive us for the times where we do live undisciplined lives, where we do waste them away on entertainment and leisure. But Father, we do pray that you will help us this week, that we might be indeed down on our knees in prayer, talking to you as a God of the universe. Father, we do pray that we would be a community of love for the multitude of sins, that seeks to confront sin where it's necessary and seeks to be hospitable to all. And Father, we pray that we would be a church that loves to give up our time and energy and resources to serve one another and grow your kingdom. And we pray all of this that it might bring glory to you. Amen.